What does it mean to follow? What does it mean to follow Christ? That's kind of the title of the message. Growing up, 1976, I know I referred to this story once before. My family got into square dancing in 1976. They had the square dancing festival. Dancing? Yeah, I hear you. Festival. And so we had saved and planned for this trip, and our club was called the Pete Dusters. And so we got a group of us to travel to Anaheim Stadium, Anaheim Convention Center, right across from Disneyland. So part of the attraction was to have fun at Disneyland and ride those rides. Anybody remember the e-ticket rides? So we did this journey, and the unique thing about our family, my dad was a mechanic. So when you do a caravan down to a distance like that, because Stockton to Anaheim was at least 7 to 9 hours with stops involved, right? And so we were the caboose. And so they used old school radio, CBs, to communicate to the cars, and we'd follow each other. So hey, when we had a stop or someone had a bad flat or car was overheating because you're pulling the grapevine, and if you guys know anything about the grapevine, there's a steep hill going up that thing. And so we were towing trailers. We went to a campsite in Anaheim. But you would follow the leader. You would do and stay together as a group. And there's a little safety in that concept. And you kind of stay there as a unit. You have to, when you travel like that, you have to have that added support and protection. Well, if you've traveled in groups like that, you got to stop when the leader stops. You got to stop when someone breaks down to help assist. And that's part of being a servant and ministering to the overall group. Well, all the stories of Mark help us learn how to follow Jesus. And the first chapters, the first 10 chapters, a lot of story after story where he teaches these principles and gives these models and tells these stories and regroups with his disciples and said, hey, this is what it meant. This is what it's about. This is what you're missing, really. A lot of times it's like, you're missing it. This is what it's about. So if you watched him closely, we see him as, not as Jesus, this servant leader. And we see him deny himself in order to do what? His Father's will. Thy will be done. God's will be done. And so Jesus is doing this. We see this going on. We see Jesus really on a mission. And we're going to see him very intentional and on task to fulfill the great mission. We're coming to the part where it's going to get into the Passion Week and before he goes to the cross. And so Mark writes intentionally to show Jesus as this servant leader. And so the book of Mark, all these stories of miracles and healings and teaching should challenge maybe our hearts and our minds. And hopefully you came asking the question, Lord, what is it that you want to show me or teach me from your word this morning? And should challenge us to be more like our Savior, more like Christ. I know I need those challenges. I needed those reminders. I needed to get kicked in the tail here and there to reflect maybe even more so and meditate upon his character and who he is, to follow his direction and purpose, to fulfill the great mission, to live intentionally. Just like the disciples, we didn't understand what it looks like to follow him. I really firmly believe that. Just like the disciples, we don't understand what it means to follow after him. I've used this phrase, do you really believe what you believe is really real? So if that's the case, then it should be reflected in your intentionality, as you heard Mike preach about, in serving the Lord and being faithful, not just to the local church, to where God has you. And so you kind of do as one writer writes, join Jesus where he's working. So as we unpack Mark 10, we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 45. Jesus explained three ways to follow after him. And one of those is always remember that God is sovereign. Always remember God is sovereign. And remember the sovereignty of God. Focus, the second thing would be focus on serving others. Serving others. And then the third, remember the sacrifice. Remember his sacrifice. Remember the cross. Remember what Jesus came and did and fulfilled. And always keep that before you. If you remember Mark 10, it has three main stories. That's chapter 10. And the first one was that moment when Jesus blesses the children. And this was an example of coming to Jesus with childlike faith. And there was also an encounter where he taught the disciples, because the disciples, specifically one of them, kind of responded to these children. And Jesus kind of rebuked them a little bit and kind of got them back in line and explained to them what was important. And a childlike faith is what was important. And that's how we ought to approach Jesus. The second was a moment when Jesus encountered that rich young ruler. Remember that story? And this was an example of coming to Jesus with the right motives. And we come to him with humility, willing to do all and be all in. And so that rich young ruler thought he had done it all. But he couldn't give it up. Couldn't give up the riches, right? Harder for a rich man to come go through the eye of a needle, than a camel. And so, and he just uses that illustration, that story, to say, hey, you know what? Come to me, all in. The third was that moment when Jesus encountered that blind man, and the blind man came to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus with no hope, yet he had extreme faith, and he believed that Jesus is God. This was the Son of God. He could do something for him. He could heal him. So Jesus gave him sight based upon faith and faith alone. All three encounters point us to how to come to Jesus. How do we approach Jesus? How do we respond? Yet sandwiched in between all this, we find teaching moments. Teaching moments are great. A lot of you guys have those teaching moments, and you've had those teaching moments as you raised your little ones. And as you raise your children and your grandchildren, and you pour into them. When Jesus teaches his disciples what it really means to follow after him. What it really means to have eyes and see from a godly, biblical perspective. Here's the problem with the disciples. They wanted the best position in God's kingdom. This is the part of the story in Mark chapter 10, the event that took place. The position of greatness was being jockeyed for. And so in response, Jesus said, do you know what you're asking? Can I call some out on it? I love it. He just is real with them. Have you missed the point? And I ask myself, have I missed the point? Modeling a servant leader every place he went. Our Lord did this. He modeled this. And he exercised sacrificial service. And so as a result, we have this clear view of how to follow after Jesus in this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and as we look at Mark chapter 10 and these verses, and we seek to unpack them this morning hour, we ask your blessing on it. Teach us. May your spirit move amongst us. Give clarity of thought and mind, Lord. Thank you for the truth found in the pages of this your word. Lord, continue to minister to the lives that are present, and even the ones that are unable to make it. Calm their hearts. Reveal the truth that they need. Encourage them. Bless their lives, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Mark 10, 32 through 45. Follow along with me in your own copy of the Word of God. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed at those who followed out were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, and this is like instantaneously almost, James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us to sit one at the right hand and one at the left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you'll drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you'll be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you, but whoever shall be great among you will, must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you will be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does it look like to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus? To follow in Christ's footsteps is to understand and trust that God is in control. To understand and trust that God is in control. That his ways are not necessarily our ways. God controls the whole universe. Scripture is very clear about this. He holds you in the palm of his hand. He's there. He's the one who's carrying you as you travel through the sand, that whole picture there. His plan is greater than our plan. He is sovereign. He has a purpose, and he has the best plan. Better than we could ever come up with or think of. We serve a sovereign God. Before we unpack Mark 10:32-34, it's the third time Jesus predicted his death. So this wasn't the first encounter. And so once again, he's reminding the disciples. He did it in Mark 8:31. He did it in Mark 9:31. And he does it here in Mark 10:32-34. And so Jesus reminds them. It points to God's sovereignty in Jesus' life. The Messiah would suffer and he would die. This is no accident. This was planned before time even began. It was all God's big plan and purpose. And so every detail was mapped out by the hand of God, and because he's sovereign and he's in control. He's in control of all things. Look with me at the verses here. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. That those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he'll arise." That phrase, "Jesus was walking ahead of them," it refers to what the rabbis customarily would do. They'd kind of walk along, and they'd be like at their heels. They were right on top of them, just listening intently as to what the teacher and the master would have to say. The students would learn, and they'd walk together, and they'd travel. In this case, Jesus provides leadership, and he leads his students. He's on a trek. He's on a mission, if you will. A man on a mission. This is our Lord and Savior right now. He's heading to Jerusalem. So he's out in front of them. In addition, he was leading by example. So remember the encounters that they had along the way as they were with Jesus. He'd keep on leading and teaching by example. Jesus was walking the path to Jerusalem. He would face suffering. And he would face persecution to the point of being crucified on the cross. So the journey with Jesus had been joyful up to this point. It wasn't so bad. You know, they see Jesus provide. He provides for them. He teaches them. They get the inside scoop, man. And they were living this out. But now it's time to change, to do the will of the Father, to do God's will. And so they're in this experience in the thick of it. And so 3 times he predicts his death. And notice the phrase, "those who follow were afraid." So let's kind of unwrap that a little bit. Why were these guys afraid? Why were they not just the disciples, but the ones that were following and headed to Jerusalem as well? They were afraid. Well, if Jesus is the Messiah, then they're heading to Jerusalem. It meant only one thing, really, a messianic war with the Romans. He's going to set up leadership, man. This is going to be civil war. The priestly leadership would be challenged. Jesus also was doing this intentionally. And this was due to them, that passion, that drive, prompting more fear in the disciples. This explains why maybe James and John would request such a position of, hey, right and left. You know, we want to be right there. So Jesus kept walking this path, a hard calling. A humble calling. The point being is Jesus coming event in the face of the Roman leadership was intense. It was not a tragic event. It was not unexpected. It was not an accident or a catastrophe. Thank you. I thought about that. I need a rag. This was part of God's purpose and his plan. Salvation would be accomplished through his death. And so Jesus even knew the details. Look at verse 34. It states that he would be mocked, spit on, and flogged, killed, and after 3 days raised. He knew this. And again, proof of God's sovereign plan, sovereignty here. Fully understanding the events waiting in Jerusalem. And so therefore you see a mission being fulfilled. And Jesus being on that mission, he counted the cost. And you know what? Nothing was going to stop him. To follow in Christ's footsteps means to trust God's sovereign plan. God orchestrates the steps in our lives down to the final details. And so the last breath of life, there's no accident, no surprise for the Lord, no surprise with God. Serving behind the scenes of ministry might be questioned. Family and friends might not understand. You even being here today. Oh, you went to church? You're going to be in a group? Why are you doing that? You know, you need to look out for yourself. Yeah, well, you do. You need to take care of yourself. But worshiping the Lord and being a community of faith believers and being encouraged in one's faith is important, just as important. And you're being a witness right now, this very moment. Yet God's plan for your life was crafted beforehand. God knew this was going to happen. This is no surprise. And God sends his son, Jesus. And Jesus goes to the cross being obedient. And Jesus redeems us. That's a big word, but the word redemption is, I mean, God has redeemed us. It's so important. First Peter does a great picture of it. If you've got time, read through chapter 1, 18 through 21. Great verses. The point being is, so live to prove that God is more precious than anything in your life. Live intentionally that way. Trust him with everything. Praise him for the good, the bad, the hard, and the ugly. You know, praise him what you have and what you don't have. Remember to give thanks. The song that we'll sing, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, powerful song if you think about the words and as you sing it. Psalm 63 states, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So when you think about God and you reflect upon God and his work and who he is and his sovereignty, you know, you got to get a peace that passes all understanding. The people around you will understand. They're going to want to know about it. You're going to have an opportunity to be a witness. Matthew 6, 31, 32 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So we can rest in that assurance. God knows. I wrestled through that today, this week. You know, it's like, okay, oh, is there going to be work? Is there not going to be work? What's going to go on here? Are there going to be church? Is there not going to be church? You're in control, Lord. The Gentiles were looking for the world's things, the pursuing and being devoted to the world's things, prestige, wealth, you know, recognition, which might be useful, but not for, maybe used for going to hell, but not for going to heaven, the world's things. But Christ knowed they're all satisfying comes in him and him alone. You want to be satisfied, you want to have peace, you want to have strength, it comes in Christ alone. Notice this verse in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will what? They'll be added unto you. He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. I love what Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says, verses 8, 7 and 8, chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I mean, there's a man that had it in perspective as he writes this truth. And so when you look at your life situations and you're struggling through things, the point being is that to follow Christ's footstep means walking by faith, walking forward in faith and being obedient to what the Word of God says and what's been modeled to us. Remember, there's no accidents with him. There's no accidents with God. So look around and ask, what's God doing? What needs to be done for the sake of the gospel, sake of Christ? How can I praise him in that good and the bad and that difficult time that I'm going through? How can I seek him first? as we talk about and we sing about and we read about from the truths of pages of Scripture. I get to say this for the second time. It's my pleasure to introduce to you for the second time, Mr. and Mrs. Nathan Ulmer. Nathan and Courtney got married last weekend. It was slightly a hot weekend, nothing like what I'm experiencing right now. The night of the rehearsal dinner was kind of quite difficult because right around 3 o'clock, the power went out. So we had put a new service in, and we're thinking, what the heck is this all about? We're testing things. And we concluded one of the legs, and we concluded the transformer, and we were trying to figure this whole thing out. Edison got a call, and we waited. And we waited, and we waited. And after 3 hours, I'm calling them. And they, where the heck are you guys at? Why aren't they? Well, they're out on calls. Is there a bunch of calls? When are they going to be here? We waited. About 10:30 at night, they showed up. And so we had a little bit of power. We had some lights in the house, but no AC, no outside lights. And so both Helen and I were asking, what's God doing? Yet God had this plan ahead of time. Edison had done a bad installation on our meter, so it did not connect properly on one of the legs of the clips, and so it was outside of it, not inside of it, and therefore caused a short, and we lost a whole leg of power. And so we were running on 110, not 240, you know, power source, and we had to get through that. And so he figured it out quite quickly when he showed up and pulled it and bypassed the source, and we went on with the rehearsal, and we thought, what if this happened the next day during the wedding? What if it happened during that time? This is why trusting God and knowing that God's got his best is important. We didn't put our fist in the air, Lord, man, why you let this happen, man? Why me? We asked, what are you doing? How are you going to resolve this, Lord? Lord, can you take care of this? I'm sure Helen found the warm spot in the house and was praying that. And placing this very difficult situations in God's hand. His big hand, his mighty hand. What does it look like to follow Christ? To follow Christ's footsteps is to consider the challenge of being a servant. To consider the challenge of being a servant. Being a servant doesn't come easy, trust me, especially for those that have leadership skills, they're gifted in leadership. So I think I've been in ministry 7 to 10 years, and I got this call from a pastor friend of mine that we had ministered to and built a relationship with up in Northern California, and I had that close relationship, and we had served there, did VBS program and whatnot, and he asked if I would consider coming doing ministry, taking on a senior pastorate, and I'm thinking, I'm in my mid-30s, coming up on 40, and I struggled with it, prayed about it. I said, Lord, you know what? I need to become a better servant before I go and take that kind of a ministry on. And so serving this position until I had a better handle on maybe what it means to be a servant and the shepherd of flock. The point is there's challenges in following Christ's footstep. There's going to be challenges, and Christ was this humble servant. And Mark does a great job of depicting this and doing his Father's will, being obedient up to the point of death. And we're going to get into that later on. And this was part of the very nature of our Lord and Savior. We struggle with our will, our sin nature. If we're truly honest with one another, we struggle. And it's continual struggle. And to serve Christ and to follow him and do as he has done, sacrifice all, give up all, look for the needs of others versus our own personal needs. You know, that's a struggle. It goes against our very human nature. Notice this struggle with the disciples in Mark 10:35 and 38. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at the right hand and one at the left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And Jesus barely got through telling them about his coming death. I mean, he just barely got through, just got down. And they're approaching him and saying, Hey, It's kind of like whatever he said went in one ear and out the other ear. And Jesus is immediately asked, being asked to be granted this position of kingship and authority. And so sitting on the right and the left is like second in command and third in command. And they are jockeying for this right off the bat here, right after he told them what he's going to go through. Well, Jesus prepared for rejection and torture. His close companions jockeys for this power position. It's amazing. Here's the issue. James and John display the natural human nature. Looking out for number one, what's in it for me? We tend to seek self-promotion and power and manipulate our own wants and concerns for positions. Now, I've served in ministry long enough, and I've seen that in churches, big and small. You know, people jockeying, trying to do this and wanting that and missing the whole point. Really missing the whole point. Manipulating, coercing for that position and that recognition. This reflects the world's value system. It doesn't reflect what Christ modeled. It doesn't reflect what the Word of God teaches. It's not so for God's kingdom, basically, is the response. It's not what it looks like. While James and John were talking about getting the front row seats, Jesus was teaching them about leaving those seats alone and giving them up and let others have them. That's what he was teaching them. This is what it reveals about the disciples. First, serving someone goes against the human inclination, the human nature. And so, secondly, we see that disciples don't understand what it means to follow Christ once again. I mean, how many times have we come across these events that took place in the pages of Scripture as Mark lays them out, and we see them not getting it? They inflate their own importance. They did that big time. And he had to correct them in love. And they had the wrong way of thinking on how to measure God's greatness. So the point being is this, that we know who we are. We know what we've done. We know what we deserve. So to be a servant in the footsteps of Christ is a divine job. We're not wired that way. So we definitely need the help of the Holy Spirit. We definitely need the Word of God. We need to be in fellowship of believers where we're seeing it modeled before us. Fellowship of believers. And so Mark 10, 41, 42 talks about this. And when the 10 heard it, this is the response of the other disciples. They begin to be indignant, kind of like the righteous anger, but not quite. James and John and Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lorded over them. And they were great ones, exercised authority over them." And basically, he's calling them out and saying, "Hey, you kind of want to be like the Gentiles," and that's not the case here. Jesus uses that word Gentiles on purpose to illustrate the world style of leadership and that they are thinking like the world, really. This was the world's way of position and power and esteem. Slaves would bow the knee to what? The master, right? And they would have to serve the masters and the master's will. Now look at how upside down God's kingdom works for the world. And they're like, really? Servant of all? Humble? Give up the right? Mark 10, 43, 45. "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, the world's way is not so in my kingdom. It doesn't look like this. The kingdom bows in service to its subject. And he commands us to do the same. He serves. Look with me at Mark 13, 3 through 15, a familiar story for most. "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you'll understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for those for his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Even I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So in our society, we understand the concept a little better maybe. But back then, free Roman or Greek consider slavery a shameful experience. A servant like that is humble and humiliating, really, to them. They would sooner end their own lives become a servant or a slave. And so, plus, they measured personal greatness in the terms of authority and status and prestige. In fact, they thought of the Roman Empire, the chief sovereign, the most powerful nation, as godlike because he possessed that authority and that kind of power and rule, the power to command the greater known world. And so, but in God's kingdom, Jesus was that CSO, if you will, the chief serving officer. And so eternal Son of God was tasked to serve and to come and humble himself, become very much God, man amongst us, to act and go between as an agent, a redeemer, as we had mentioned earlier, to be in one service. He came down to this earth, whether everything, and to serve, to be obedient to the point of death on the cross, to do his Father's will. If you were to follow in Christ's footsteps, walk right behind him, then we are asking what needs to be done for the sake of Christ. That's what we're asking. That's what we're looking at. Look for the greater opportunities to serve. Look not for the high profile position per se. Just, Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I be a blessing? And how can I minister? Instead, to serve where only the few would serve. Get your hands maybe a little dirty with something that's not no one else would do. At the wedding, it's kind of cute. One of our friends comes up to Helen and offers to clean the bathrooms, every 45 minutes, and greatly appreciated. But making sure that they were clean for the guest, and so many people stepped up in so many different ways that time that we were celebrating and marrying our daughter and son. It was humble. It was humbling to receive that, and it was great and greatly appreciated. And thank you for those that serve behind the scene. The challenge really is walking around and asking, what needs to be done for the sake of Christ? Rounding up keys, maybe for your spouse who's lost them. I did that this week. I couldn't find two of my keys. Taking the trash out without being asked, maybe that, something as simple as that. Taking the trash out for the sake of Christ. Those are simple little things, but there's bigger things that one can do. But looking around and finding serving opportunities, even amongst the ministry here. And if you have children, modeling this in front of them. I was watching one parent, and I was seeing the wife got up, and she just served. Just served and served and served and served. And I watched that, and I'm thinking, she's modeling it. She's doing what the Word of God says. This was what it looks like to follow in Christ's footsteps when you're intentional. And you're saying, okay, I'm here to serve, not coming and saying, hey, what's in it for me? So many places, churches, people come and it's like, well, hey, what do you got to offer me? What are you going to provide? You have this in place, you have that in place, you have this kind of, okay, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of what church is about. Just kind of wrapping things up here, I'm going to tell you a story of Ray Collins. Ray Collins, was the last pilot in Iwo Jima, the battle then, to leave the tarmac. He was the last one to leave, and then the soldiers were there. They were fighting, and the fighting was going on, and he was trying to get his plane off the tarmac, and as he did, it got hit with enemy fire. And as the enemy fire hit that plane, he was left to make a decision, and he was heading really towards our soldiers. And it's like, how am I going to deal with this? And so what he had decided to do, because the only place that he was going to be able to land was between our enemy and the soldiers and the tanks that were there. And And so this soldier decides to take his plane, flip it upside down, and he crashed it. He laid down his life. Just as Jesus lays down his life for us. Just as Jesus Christ models what it means to give up and sacrifice. He lays it down. This fighter pilot, you know, Ray, does this sacrificially. Our Lord did come to this earth sacrificially to redeem mankind. To make a way for you and I. To make a way for those that God's placed in our lives for us to be a witness to. Our sacrifice in life should magnify Christ. When others see our intentional sacrificial love, when they see it, because we're modeling it before them, they're going to want to know, hey, why are you doing that? What's that so unique? Family members are going to want to know it. When you make some of the decisions that you make and say, hey, as for me and my family, we're going to be at church. We're going to be going on that missions trip. We're going to be serving at that event. We're going to do this. Because you're going to get those calls. And, hey, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm going over to church. Again, you know, I'm going to go serve the Lord over here. Oh, really? Matthew 6:33 states, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths found in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for blessing our lives in so many great ways. And thank you for the servants, even those that came this morning to get things in place for the body of believers. And Lord, this is a church that loves you and serves one another. May we continue to be known for that. May we be that intentional as we're out in the community, as we're even hunkered down even, and we're sending a note out, a text, an email. May those be words that are words of encouragement to lift up those that you've placed in our path. Bless the teaching and preaching of your word this morning and the fellowship of believers. Bless the tithes and offerings that are given for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Have you folks a few